As you turn in God's Word to the book of Proverbs, we will return soon to the book of Acts as we're preaching through the book of Acts, but we are taking some time for some 2012 New Year sermons here. And let us read now from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. We read, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. May God give us understanding as we have the words of the Lord Jesus both in Matthew 12 and Luke 11, one greater than Solomon is here, and he is the one whose name is whispered all through the book of Proverbs. Certainly, as you look at the book of Proverbs, written by Solomon in that golden age of peace, prosperity, and what we would call international prestige for Israel, we have here something that we need to learn a bit about Solomon. Turn with me, and we'll read a number of passages of Scripture this morning that I think are important for you to turn to. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 4, and we read a little bit about King Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 4, and we begin reading there at verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Pretty smart guy. All right. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East, greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezraite, wiser than Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Maol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles, and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Now we have before us just the book of Proverbs. But it's part of that great wisdom literature of God's Word. Other books of the Hebrew Scriptures, we have Job. We have also what is called Ecclesiastes, and also classified by the Jews as another book of wisdom, is the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, that's concerning married love. And we have also even a book in the New Testament. Which one is that that's considered a book of wisdom? The book of James. It is in that same kind of literature that comes forth with the very wisdom of God. Now, what is this wisdom? Is it just good old common sense? Of course it isn't. Because as we know, and we mention often, what we really have that's common is nonsense in our day. It's not common sense. But we are given here something in this wisdom literature that we must call restoration to the damaged creation. What we must speak of as within that history of God's redemption, His story. It's a call to God's people to live in a day-to-day way of life in the presence of God. It's, in reality, God's way. It's His lifestyle that He has for us as His people. The key word, or what we might call the key term in the whole of this book, is what we would call Chokmah. If you want to see how that's spelled, you can go in our youth room over here, and I think it's still on the walls in different places from about 10 years ago or so. Chokmah, wisdom. That Hebrew word, Chokmah. And it has to do with that daily living with wisdom from God, with how God would have us to live. What is it? I would ask you to kind of start with this element of the biblical touchstone of wisdom. What is it? Turn again to the book of Proverbs, and we read those first verses of this book, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. He's in that messianic line, the Lord's anointed line. Verse 2, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of Chokmah, wisdom. Now, as we look at this, certainly that Hebrew word, I hope we can all have it, you know, at least in our minds. Let's all say it together, Chokmah. Pretty good. I think if you had one of our dear friends from Israel here, they would add something with a guttural element because it's a Chokmah, you know. Maybe one of our Jewish friends here could help us too. Who knows? But it is wisdom. And it's given to us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of this Chokmah. And that's not just something that's a pill that you take, fear of God, but it has to do with experiencing something of that reverence and humility of being in the very presence of the Almighty God who created everything, who is holy, to know the fear of God. It's not just knowing a lot of facts, knowing a lot. We could say, wow, she knows a lot. She's really something. But it's rather that submission to the Lord God and daily living. We have this as a feminine word. So in Proverbs 8, it speaks of how she is something to be sought after. Wisdom. The foolish woman invites men into her house to sin. The harlot in these opening chapters of Proverbs really represents sin, all sin, murder, theft, greed, jealousy, and the like. Wisdom, I repeat, is not just a high degree of intelligence, but godly, redemptive, living in God's presence. There is something to this that we would have in everyday life that has His guidance, His redemption, His restoration of life. And Scripture constantly has that there are like two worlds colliding. Man's way and God's way. So the current understanding of life in the United States, I believe, needs to be contrasted with God's way. We start with the touchstone of wisdom is the fear of God. And now I would ask you to go with me and look at the biblical origin of all society. What is it? And in that sense, there's like two stories that should be contrasted in our minds so we understand well what we're talking about. God's story versus the common nonsense story, or what we might call the story of liberalism versus the biblical story. The way that seems right to man versus the way of the Lord, the covenant God. Now, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And I believe we are at a time when American liberalism rejects Christianity and the biblical story, and it follows its own wisdom. And yet it takes its themes from Christianity, but a religion that's without God and without His presence. So that liberalism would seek to have some kind of miracle-producing science that will produce a world of peace, a world of comfort, a world of abundance. Yes, a new Eden over the whole of the world. Somehow or another, the government can provide it all. It's what I call the great anti-biblical fairy tale. A world without God that will be just everything you want. So liberalism in our day turns the Bible story, the biblical story of the creator-creature upside down. What do I mean by that? What is that all about? We have in the Word of God that God created man, not that man creates God. They turn that upside down, and man is not created in the likeness of God, but rather man is recreated in whatever likeness he pleases. And with technology, he can overcome and do whatever he wants, and he is going to rule everything. And here are the two stories in collision. It's like a new Tower of Babel. The covenant God versus the covenant government. And I would say to you, if you're to understand the wisdom of God, you need to understand that in the biblical story of God's wisdom, human social life doesn't begin with the state. It doesn't begin with the government. But in a family, there is that union of male and female, so intimately designed for each other that they become one flesh. It's the most amazing design that you can hardly grasp how beautiful it really is, that God has designed it in such a powerful way. Government can't do this. In this fusion of two into one, a child is created. Awesome. Everything comes from this fundamental union. God ordained this for a man and a woman in marriage. It's not Adam and Adam. It's not Eve and Eve. But it's Adam and Eve. God designed it in this fusion of two, man and woman, into one. And that's foundational for all of society. There's that central importance of this union in society itself. Yahweh, the Lord, does not make nations from social contracts or governments. Interestingly, God does not even make Israel from the Jews. He makes it from Abraham and Sarah. Marriage is really so very important in the story of God's wonderful salvation that he actually uses marriage as a metaphor, as a comparison to his relationship to his people. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. Now, it wasn't just that he thought, oh, that's kind of neat. It sort of illustrates this. But he created it all with that design to reveal himself. We celebrate Christmas, the incarnation story. It occurs not in some sudden appearance of a great, terrifying king that's great and mighty and powerful, and he appears on the scene. But a baby born into a family in a stable. There's Mary and there's Joseph. The whole story of it all has its setting in a family. The family is prior to the state. And again, I would emphasize this as I thought about it very carefully. Male and female, Adam and Eve, are so intimately designed for each other that they become one flesh. What liberals are trying to do in our day is to create today what we would have as asexual individuals. And they decide what they're going to do and how they're going to live. But individuals don't have children. Let me tell you, without a doctorate in biology, I can tell you it doesn't work. It won't work. It's not a marriage. The liberal war against the biblical story of a distinction of the sexes and the family, against the family in our day, is the result of not fearing the Lord. The wisdom way is the respect, the natural created order as defined by the Creator. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. And then Solomon goes on and says, fools, spurn wisdom and discipline. Again, I would emphasize, it's not just a pill to take, but it's something that must be experienced, the fear of God in His presence. To the liberals, nothing can possibly be above the government or the votes, the power and the will of the people. But the biblical story has God as not only the designer, but the one who is above it all. This biblical story begins with God making man, male and female, in God's image. We have the Ten Commandments, and it begins with, I am the Lord, your God. That relationship with Him, and then that gives meaning to the commandments. Then our relationship has meaning with one another. We do not kill, but love our neighbor. Why? Because our neighbor is made in the very image of the supreme being, God Himself. There's reasons for that. It is in worshiping, fearing God that we keep from killing each other as we would any animal. Now, I would emphasize this, and maybe it seems like something so simple, but we are not just another dog or another cat or another cow that can be killed. We're made in God's image. And that gives meaning. That gives the background of all the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. America today, we are increasingly treating human beings as mere animals. There is something that's afoot that's gaining importance. And I'm not just referring here to the last century of the horrific butcheries of the Nazis and the communists. No, there's also the thinking of what we would call the progressives, of putting down people that are sick and that are inconvenient, that aren't worth much, that are boogered up, and why should they be living? And therefore, it's no real sin. That's to be contrasted with the biblical story that God made us, male and female, in His image. Liberalism is really religion without God and without His story of creation, without His story of the fall, without His story, the true story of redemption in Jesus Christ. When we come to that incarnation, the Lord coming and dwelling in our midst, we come to the reality that He came to die to redeem us, to give us meaning in all of life. And there we find meaning to all that we do. Turn with me in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. These powerful words that speak of the true wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We begin reading there at verse 18. Listen to these words. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We have looked at what is really the touchstone of wisdom, the fear of God. We have looked at that biblical origin of society itself. But then, just a few more minutes, look with me at what is really the climax of the biblical story. One greater than Solomon is here. Good news. There's help for hurting Christians. Read through the book of Proverbs. There's help there. Solomon gives us practical wisdom, chokmah, for daily living. If you look through the book, and as I went through the book this week, there's help there in a practical way. There's chokmah for being a child. How are you to live as a child in your family? How are you to be living day to day in practical ways? There's parenting wisdom there. As you go through it, there's something there for wisdom concerning money and wealth, friends and neighbors, our words, how we speak, the tone of our voice. It deals with all these things in such practical terms. It deals very directly with sexual purity. It deals with work, self-control, guidance, pride, health, kindness, mercy, justice, equity in business, authority and leadership. There's practical chokmah for husbands and wives. I guess I've already mentioned parenting. Lots of wisdom there for parents. And discipline, wives and husbands, concerning wickedness and evil, the future, the end of life. It gives us wisdom. How to live according to God's way of life. This book is amazing. But who wrote the book? Do you remember? Solomon. What a terrible failure. You remember his story? What took place? He has these great chapters on sexual purity. Great stuff. But what happens to Solomon? The book of Deuteronomy Turn back there before he came on the scene. There are these very practical words, Deuteronomy chapter 17. It's good for us to look at these words with our own eyes. There were warnings given for kings long before he came on the scene. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16, we read, "The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold." That could be read again in our day, couldn't it? "When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel." What happened with Solomon? He got a lot of horses. He got a lot of wives. He got a lot of silver and a lot of gold. And for himself, he had palaces built. And he had great things for himself. And as we read his story, it is a story of great failure. In fact, I think we should read some of these chapters and these things, especially those beginning chapters of the book of Proverbs, as his confession of his sin. He was a man who did it all, and he went the wrong way. His many wives brought him to idolatry. He really did come to failure, the ruin of his family, the ruin of his kingdom. He never, as he passes on the kingdom at the end of his time, he has less than 10% of it left than what David had given to him. The emphasis of the book, I do believe, has a great deal to do with sexual purity, to avoid adultery. And what did he do? To avoid idolatry. And what did he do? He was a failure. But there's good news. Though his life was louder than his words, we have good news. There is a greater than Solomon who is here. That is the good news. Turn with me again, the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, and listen to these words. Proverbs chapter 30. These are words of wisdom, Solomonic wisdom of Agur. And here, these Proverbs of Agur in the spirit of Solomon. He says in verse 2, "I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding." Verse 3, "I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know." Ah, there is a greater than Solomon here. The whole of the scriptures whisper that name. He is the wise son of Proverbs, who does not follow the enticement of that woman to sin. He resists the temptation in the wilderness. Jesus is the wise son who gladdens his father's heart. Jesus is the wise son, but he is also the son who experiences the rod of correction meant for fools like us. He is the one who undergoes the rod. He pays for our sin. He suffered the blows to his face. His beard was plucked out. The rod was put to his back. He knew the rod of correction, not for his sin, but for ours. He suffered. He is the one who is always, in that beautiful sense, the deeper, greater than Solomon who has come. There is this good news. He is the Chokmah of God. He is that one who is given to us, in that his life spoke as loud as his words, and they spoke together as one. A greater than Solomon is here. What is his name? Who is our wisdom? Jesus Christ. He is the power and wisdom of God. His actions spoke as loudly as his wisdom words. And he came to give life. He came to give us his life, a ransom for you and for me. He died in our place, the Son who suffered for us. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we can bow this day in your presence and know that we have one who is greater than Solomon. Yes, greater than Moses. We have one who is the new administrator of your law, the one who has kept your law perfectly. He gladdened your heart. He obeyed you as that perfect son who never followed the way of wickedness. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. And that he truly is the one who suffered that rod of correction in our place. Father, we ask that as we would go out into this day-to-day world, oh God, that you would give us that wisdom, how to speak to others, that wisdom of when to hold our tongues, that wisdom of when to be bold, that wisdom to be humble. Oh Lord, we thank you that we have Jesus Christ, who is our Chokmah, our wisdom forever and ever. We ask, O Lord, you'd give to our children and our children's children that wisdom for their daily lives. Deliver them from fearfulness. Deliver them from uncertainty. Deliver them from trying to live by their own understanding. But, O Lord, that they would trust in you, that our children's children would know what it is to trust in you with all their heart, mind, and soul. Bless us now, Lord, as we have gathered this day. Let us know what it is to experience your fear, your reverence, your presence, that we would be people with wisdom in our daily lives. We pray all these things in the one who is your wisdom given to us, Jesus Christ, our Savior.